And we return this morning to Mark's Gospel. We're going to read Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And Mark is presenting us with a day in the life of Jesus. It happens to be a Sabbath day, the Old Testament equivalent of the Lord's Day. And we discover that on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's Day, Jesus is not idle. In fact, he does a full day's work. It started with synagogue worship during that time. Jesus taught. During that time, Jesus cast out a demon. And when the service ended, Jesus didn't stop there. We might have expected him to be done for the day, but no. Mark keeps up a brisk pace as he tells us what happened immediately after the service. So then, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. Here's God's word. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of the Lord Jesus, a Savior who is busily at work on the Lord's Day. And here we are now. We ask that Jesus would be busily at work in our midst by his Spirit, because we also are needy. And we thank you that Jesus shows himself to be a Savior who is active in meeting the needs of those who require help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark is showing us some snapshots of Jesus' time in Galilee, and particularly we're in Capernaum. Remember we said the city of Nahum, Jesus is there. He has been to the synagogue. We heard about that last Lord's Day. And now this morning, Mark opens his album and shows us a series of snapshots, and we look at them carefully, and we see from the date stamp, they're all taken on the same day. They're all describing a very busy day that the Lord Jesus engaged upon during that time in Galilee that Mark is describing for us. And we might say, well, Mark, why are you showing us this particular selection of snapshots? What is it you want us to see in them? And Mark gives these to us because Mark wants us to know that the Lord Jesus is busily at work meeting the needs of those who require help. And that is great good news for people like me and you who need help that only the Lord Jesus can give. And Mark shows us these in order that we might be reassured. And I want us to look into our passage this morning. And what we're going to see in verses 29 through 31 is the availability of the Lord Jesus' work. As we think of Jesus as someone who is actively involved, who is at work, we want to realize that the Lord Jesus, what the Lord Jesus does is something that is available to us. And then what we're going to see moving on into verses 32 and 33 is that the Lord Jesus is someone who is accessible. This is good news as well. And then we want to look at our last verse, verse 34, and understand something of the significance of Jesus' work. So these verses are all about the Lord Jesus at work, and they show us the availability of Jesus, the accessibility of Jesus, the significance of Jesus' work. And Mark starts out briskly in verse 29. Immediately he left the synagogue. Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Jesus went home with his friends after the worship service. He went home with his friends after the worship service. I was intrigued a few months back to hear, it was reported to me that one of our covenant children was under the impression that Pastor Tom lived in the church building. And that's where he spent his days, not just the Lord's day, but the other days of the week as well. Boys and girls, I've got good news for you. Pastor Tom doesn't stay in the building. He gets to go home with his family. And the Lord Jesus goes home with his family as well. The Lord Jesus goes home with his friends. And that's a part of what Mark is illustrating for us. After the worship service, Jesus went home with James and John, with Peter, Simon, and with Andrew. He goes home to be with his friends, and that's so important. We mustn't allow ourselves to think that Jesus is somehow confined or trapped within the building. Remember Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin, where Stephen said, "The Lord does not live in houses made by human hands." God can't be contained. He can't be confined to a building. And that becomes a very precious reality for us when we realize that in this case, Jesus, after the service, went home with his friends. He went home with them. And keep that in mind. We have the service ends with a closing benediction. And that's very important. But it's also important that we don't misunderstand the benediction. We don't imagine that that's God addressing us through his minister and saying to us, "Well, so long. See you next week. I hope your week goes well. I hope things work out fine for you out there." No, the benediction assures you that you, as the people of God, have the presence of God and the blessing of God with you as you go out from the building, as you go to your homes, as you go to your places of work, as you go back to deal with the struggles, as you go back to battle temptation, as you go back to deal with loneliness, as you go back to engage in the different areas of service in which the Lord Jesus calls you to be faithful. The Lord Jesus' benediction to you is not Jesus wishing you well and hoping that everything will work out fine. The benediction is God's promise to his people that he will be with them, not just during the worship service, but that he'll be with them as they go out into all the rough and tumble of the week. So that on an occasion like this, when we use those words of blessing from Numbers chapter 6, we're reminded that as we go out as those upon whom the Lord's face is beaming. He causes his face to shine on us so that when things are not going well, we're not to say, "Oh, God's angry with me. He's upset with me." God beams on you with all the joy and affection of a parent looking on the child that they love. Or when you hear the words pronouncing the Lord's peace on you, you realize that as you go out into this world, that you do so as one who is at peace with God, that you're able to trust in his care, that you're assured of his affection, that as it were, you can know that you are enfolded in the arms of his love and cared for him and protected by him. It's not that as we get out of the, it's not like one of those home Wi-Fi signals that once you go through the door, it starts to, you get in your car and there's hardly any, and you drive out into the street and it's just, there's no connection. God is with his people as we go out into the world. As William Cooper says in his hymn, "For you within no walls confined are present with the humble mind. Such ever bring you where they come, and going take you to their home." God continues his presence with his people. And here is the Lord Jesus going home, illustrating that for us. He goes home with his friends. And we discover in verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. Peter's mother-in-law had stayed home. I'm guessing that that morning she got up, she'd not been feeling real well, maybe a maybe a touch of fever, maybe a raspy throat. She stayed home. She didn't want to expose other people in the congregation. But during the morning, while Jesus and the others were at the synagogue, her condition deteriorated. She got worse. Mark tells us she had a fever. Dr. Luke tells us she had a high fever. Remember, Dr. Luke is very interested in the medical aspect. She had a high fever. By the time they got home from the service, she was burning up. She really was in a bad way. And immediately they told Jesus about her. That's prayer. When we come before the Lord Jesus, when we come before God with our needs, with our cares, with our anxieties. And immediately they told Jesus about her. The hymn writer, you remember, says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Prayer oftentimes is the last resort, but the disciples, they set us a good example because they immediately told Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law, and Mark tells us in verse 31 that Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Jesus came to her. He came to where she was, probably lying in a bed, maybe on a couch, just feeling absolutely wretched. And Jesus came. Dr. Luke tells us, Dr. Luke's interested in Jesus' bedside manner. He says Jesus came and stood over her. He was there beside. Before he touched her, before she experienced healing, he was right there. He was right beside her. Before things started to get better, Jesus was right there. You see, this is the reality of a God who is present with his people. Even before we begin to see the healing take place, even before circumstances improve, the Lord Jesus is present with his people. He was there. The 46th Psalm says, God is an ever present help, or a very present help to his people. God's not just present. He is very present. I wonder if you've ever been somewhere, boys and girls, maybe in a classroom when the roll's being called and the names get called out, and people, you know, the name gets called, someone goes, oh, and another name gets called, and someone else goes, oh, and another name gets called, and someone goes, oh, and another name gets called, and the person says, present. You think, whoa, there's someone who's, they are all here. That's what the psalm is saying. God is a very present God. God is all there when it comes to the care, when it comes to the protection of his people. He is right with them. And here is Peter's mother-in-law. And even before she feels his healing touch, Jesus is right there with all the power of Almighty God present in him and with him and about to be deployed for the good of this one on whose behalf her family members, her friends are interceding. And Jesus, he takes her by the hand and he raises her up. Isn't this glorious? There she is, and she is just feeling absolutely wretched. You know how it is when you've got the fever. You've just got no energy at all. You can hardly, just to even roll over in bed just seems to take more energy than you have. And here Jesus takes her by the hand, and he raises her up, and Mark tells us she began to serve. Now, this would have been a great time for Mark to have deployed another immediately. But he doesn't for some reason. But he does tell us that she began to serve them. There was no period of convalescence. Immediately, I'll use the word for Mark, immediately she was healed to the extent that she was able to start serving the Lord Jesus and the others who were there with her. And you say, oh, well, that's kind of a bit stereotypical, isn't it? There she is, the poor woman getting up from her sick bed, and now she's having to wait on all these others hand and foot. But you know, that's Jesus. Well, Jesus tells us, first of all, that he, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve. The Lord Jesus sets the pattern for us. He's the pace setter. We serve because he served us first. And here he is healing, raising up Peter's mother-in-law. And this is the language is fantastic. Jesus takes her by the hand and he raises her up. Paul says that's what Jesus does for sinners who are so deeply afflicted by their sin as to be fruitless and useless in the service of God. The Lord Jesus raises us up in order that we might serve him. Remember, we don't do anything to merit the Lord Jesus' grace. We don't do anything to merit the Savior's favor. We don't do anything to merit the new life that Jesus gives. Jesus raises us up. Paul spells that out, and he spells it out in connection with baptism. In Romans chapter 4, he says, we are crucified with the Lord. This is what baptism pictures, our union with Christ. We are united with Christ in his death. We are united with Christ in his resurrection. Romans 6, verse 4, Paul says, we are raised up with the Lord Jesus in his resurrection to walk in newness of life. The Lord Jesus, remember what we reflected on earlier, Jesus makes us new creations. We who were unprofitable, we who spent ourselves in things that were vain, now are called into the service of the Lord Jesus as those to whom Jesus gives new life. And Paul goes on in Romans chapter 6 and says to us in verse 13, therefore, as those who have been brought from death to life, present your members, present your faculties to God as instruments of righteousness. Paul says, if you're a Christian, if you've been brought from death into life, then you present yourselves to God as his servants. Jesus, who gives us new life, Jesus, who saves us by his works, not by ours, calls us into his service. And previously, we were unable to be servants, but now Jesus raises us up and he calls us to present our members, to present our faculties to him, as those who have been brought from death to life, serving him as instruments of his righteousness. We do that as we serve our parents, as we encourage them. We do that as we minister to our covenant children. We do that as we do all things to the glory of the Lord Jesus. I met my neighbor. He was out in the sweltering heat working in the yard. And I just come out of the air conditioning. I was just about to go back into the air conditioning, and there he was. And we got into conversation. I said, "You're a hero." And he said, "We do everything to the glory of the Lord Jesus." And that's what we're called to do. We're the things that are difficult, the things that might perhaps cause us to grumble, the acts of obedience that might be challenging or discouraging. We serve cheerfully as those who serve the Lord Jesus because he has raised us from death to walk in newness of life. Now we become available to serve the Lord Jesus. If you know Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus, then Jesus calls you to serve him. And then we want to see in verses 32 and 33 the accessibility of Jesus. Here's the availability. Jesus isn't trapped in the synagogue building. Jesus is with his people. But it's important for us to see that this is not just for family and friends. Remember, Jesus has gone to the house of Simon Peter with some of his friends, and here's Simon's mother-in-law, here's family, and we say, well, this is the inner circle. They've got a claim on Jesus that I don't have. Listen to verses 32 and 33. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. This is absolutely amazing. The sun is going down. Now, the sunset would signal the end of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath ended when the sun went down. And there's a lot of uncertainty. Is it okay to heal during the Sabbath? You see, and Mark's going to talk more about that later on. But we know that there were a lot of people who said, no, you can't heal on the Sabbath day. But we'll get to that eventually. On this occasion, as the sun set, as the shadows, you see movements in the shadows. You think, what's going on? I think you realize it's the whole town the whole town's on the move. The people are coming out of the darkness from every. Remember, there are no street lights. They're coming out of the shadows, out of the darkness, and they're coming to the Lord Jesus in order to get his help. And Mark says it's the whole town. It's not just the people from that place. It's not just the neighbors who happen to know Peter's mother-in-law. And it's not just people from a certain section of the town, this side of the railroad tracks or the nice part of town. It's people from all. The whole town gathers there at the door. These people who in one way or another are afflicted, they're ill, they're demon-possessed, they're struggling with all kinds of difficulties, and they come to the Lord Jesus. And I want you to... There are three things I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus is very handicap accessible. They're all able to, all these people with a whole multitude of different problems, they're all able to get to the Lord Jesus. When Mark says that the whole city gathered, he means that everybody that was there that wanted were able to come to where the Lord Jesus was. Some of them were sick. Some of them were demon-possessed, and Mark says that Jesus healed many. Now, you might say, well, the whole town came and Jesus healed many, so there's, what was that, 80% of them got healed, or was 90%? Luke tells us in his account that Jesus laid his hands on them and healed them all. So when Mark says that Jesus healed many, he doesn't mean that there were some that Jesus wasn't able to heal, and he doesn't mean that there were some that Jesus said, I'm not going to heal you. Jesus healed every single one of them. This is personal. This is effective. This is available. The whole town is coming to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus. And yes, we heard the disciples tell those parents, keep your children away from Jesus, and how wrong they got it. And they should have known, because here's Jesus at the end of a busy day, and he's welcoming the whole town, and he's laying his hands on them, and he's healing every single one that shows up there on the doorstep in the dark, reaching out for healing. The Bible uses that glorious kind of old-fashioned sounding word, whosoever. And it uses it well, and it uses it widely, because Jesus speaks to us, and Jesus says, whosoever will, let them come. Whosoever comes, I will not cast out. Whosoever believes in him who sent me will have everlasting life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The doors are open for all. Jesus is accessible to everyone. That's the first thing I want you to see. And the second thing I want you to see is what we mentioned earlier. Jesus is indeed the general practitioner. He's not the specialist. He doesn't just deal with certain areas of sickness. He doesn't just deal with spiritual afflictions. He doesn't just deal with those who are grappling with depression. The Lord Jesus is able to minister to all of them. He is a specialist in every area of human need. He is the one, and we prayed from the 103rd Psalm earlier, he is the one who heals all your diseases, who forgives all your iniquity. He is the one who drives back the effects of the fall. He is the one who brings healing and restoration. He's the one who brings hope, who gives encouragement. He is the one who is able to address all the needs of those who have fallen and suffer the painful consequences. Remember, we said last Lord's Day, the reason Jesus has come into the world is to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the destruction of the works of the devil involves making people new. It involves restoring things. Jesus is the one who speaks in Revelation, says, behold, I am making everything new. That's what he does. He gives new life. He gives new hope. He brings restoration, and he gives us the hope of heaven, so that we are assured that these lowly bodies of ours, remember Paul's words in Philippians 3, these lowly bodies of ours will be made like his glorious body. Here's the Lord Jesus able to minister to all different kinds of need. And the third thing I want you to see from this is there's no preparation required. These people are not showing up on the doorstep of Simon Peter's mother-in-law in their hospital gowns, all bathed and scrubbed up with the IVs started and the medication already being administered. They are coming with their sores, with their lesions, with their boils, with their ticks, with their droplets, with their germs, and they are coming as they are for Jesus to heal them. And what an important lesson that is for us to grasp, because we think, well, I need to get myself in order before I can come to Jesus. I need to sort myself out before I can ask him to give me everlasting life. I need to somehow fix things before I can come and ask him for his forgiveness. Jesus invites us to come as we are in all of the ugliness of our sin. Over the last couple of Wednesday evenings in the midweek, we've been considering Psalm 38. The psalmist in Psalm 38 is someone who's in a bad way. And we discover that part of his problem is brought on himself by his own sinfulness. And he describes some of the symptoms of the plight he's fallen into. He's got wounds that are ugly and smelly. And in verse 11, he says, my friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand afar off. They're socially distancing from him, you see, because he's just so kind of loathsome and probably very infectious, and we don't want to get too close to him. And the psalmist goes on at the end of that psalm in verse 15. He says, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. You, O Lord, my God, will answer. You see what the psalmist is saying? He's saying, even when other people back off, the Lord Jesus is ready to deal with me. My God is a God who answers. He's a God who heals. He's a God who restores. Of course, it reminds us, doesn't it, that we as the people of God shouldn't pull back from those who are messed up. We shouldn't pull back from those who are blighted by the effects of sin. We shouldn't pull back from those whose lives are stained and tarnished and blemished. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. The Lord Jesus received these ones who came to him. No hand sanitizer. Luke tells us that Jesus laid his hands on all of them and healed them. Let that sink in. These are the kind of people that you think, where I need the rubber. Get me the rubber gloves. Get me the Lysol spray. Get me the disinfectant wipe. Get me the. Jesus puts his hands on each one of them. Touches all of them. That's what Luke says. There wasn't a single one of them that Jesus said, no way. Take heart from that. I want you to take heart from that, because you've probably got things in your life that you're ashamed of. You've got things in your life that are ugly. You've got things in your life that you're embarrassed even to bring to Jesus. Have this picture in your mind of these people coming to Jesus and Jesus touching every single last one of them who came to him, and healing them, and then be encouraged to come to the Lord Jesus. Remember the hymn that says, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. So come to the Lord Jesus. He is accessible to you. You think, what is going on here? Well, Mark has chosen a selection of incidents from a typical kind of day in Jesus' earthly ministry. And we think, well, what's happening here? Listen to verse 34, because Mark talks about the significance of what Jesus is doing. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So here's Mark's summary of what's going on. And Mark captures some of the significance of what's happening. He healed many who were sick. And remember, we said that Luke explains that those many were the many who came to him, all of the many who came to him. He cast out many demons. He wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. They knew what was going on. They knew what was happening. You see, the question that Mark wants to answer for us is, who is Jesus? Who is this? Who can this be that's doing these things? And Mark tells us the demons, they knew who he was. Now, later on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus is going to say to some of his opponents, "If by the finger of God I cast out demons, then know that the kingdom of God has come among you." And as these demons are being cast out, they know that the kingdom of God has come among needy and sinful people. Remember the doubts and questions that even John the Baptizer had, and he sent his messengers to Jesus, and Jesus said, and the question was, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? Do we need to wait for someone better? Do we need to wait for someone more effective, someone more suitable for our deep, deep needs? And Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 5, said to those messengers, have a look around you. What do you see? The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. The lepers are being cleansed. The deaf are hearing. The dead are being raised up. And the poor are having good news preached to them. It doesn't get better than that. What does that mean? That means that the kingdom of God has come. The Lord Jesus has risen as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. It's like a sunrise, what Mark is describing for us. You maybe like taking pictures of sunrises and sunsets. In this account, the sun is setting, it's getting dark, but actually Mark's account is showing us the sun is rising. The Lord Jesus has come into the world. The effects of his presence are being felt. This is the day of the Lord's mercy. And we've already looked at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says, this is the day of salvation. This is the favorable time. And Paul says that in order to throw open the doors so that all who have needs, all the different myriad needs, and our needs are so different, and yet the Lord Jesus is able to meet those needs. And Paul's saying this time, between the time described in these verses of Mark's Gospel and the time when the Lord Jesus returns, this is the time when the door is opened, when the invitation is extended. The demons recognized who Jesus was. Someone has said, labor to outstrip them and get a better faith than them. They knew who Jesus was. And maybe you're here today as someone who acknowledges who Jesus is. But you see, the invitation is to actually come to the Lord Jesus. Experience his touch. Know his healing. Have his hope. And be assured that, yes, the Lord Jesus is the very light of life and gives hope to those who previously sat in terrible darkness. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has begun his day's work. The work of the day of salvation is underway. And we thank you that Jesus is not going to stop until that work has been completed, until everyone who is going to come has come, until every sinner who recognizes their need has come to him. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit might work in us, stirring us up to call on the name of the Lord, that we might enjoy the blessedness of the work that Jesus is doing in this, the day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.